Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll finish the message we started this morning. We didn't get too awful far into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And our focus is going to be on verses 17 through 21. Let's go ahead and read our text and then we'll have another word of prayer. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Or a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that we have this nice warm place to come into this evening to worship you. And Father, we're thankful for these people that chose to come to your house this evening. Lord, we realize the snow is high and it's cold, but Lord, we're thankful for their willingness to come and keep the doors open. Father, we pray a special blessing on everyone here, and we pray this message would be used by you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've entitled this message, Reconciliation. Reconciliation. And what we did this morning is we just looked at verse 17. And verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, that's the place of reconciliation. If you're going to be, well, before you was born again, Romans 5:10 says that we were enemies. Don't even sound good, does it? If when we were enemies, that's what we were. But we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So, the first thing we notice this morning is the place of reconciliation is in Christ. That's what you see in verse 17. If you're going to be reconciled, if you're going to be brought, if you're going to go from being an enemy to being at peace with God, you know where the place is at? The place of reconciliation is in Christ. And you know how you get in? How you get in Christ? The access in is by faith. Faith in the gospel message. And that's what we looked at this morning. Let's move on now to verse 18. And this morning's message again was the place of reconciliation. Where's that at? It's in Christ. You got to be in him. If you're not in Christ, then you're still an enemy. You don't have peace with God. And I'm telling you tonight, the most important thing in the world, and there's nothing any more important, that is, and that is having peace with God and being reconciled to God. That's what we should want for our children more than anything else. Because that's what determines their eternity. Eternity is the most important thing. Now look at verse 18. Now let's look at the ministry of reconciliation. That's what verse 18 talks about. All things are of God who hath reconciled us. I think it's five times in these 17, 18, 19, in these five verses, 17 through 21. Five times, if I remember right, it uses the term reconcile or reconciliation. That's the focus of all of these texts. And that's the reason why we've entitled this message, what? Reconciliation. What's the place of reconciliation? It's being in Christ. Access in Christ is by faith. Now, number two, it says all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. Who did it? God did it. And he hath committed to us, here's what I'm after, the ministry of reconciliation. You're here tonight. Now, Genesi says us. So Paul's talking about himself, isn't he? When he uses the term us, he says God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, folks, what the Lord's church does is it carries that message. I mean, here we are, Elizabeth Baptist Church here in Bancroft. One of the main purposes of us here is we share that message of reconciliation. Now, that's just not the preacher that does that. That's the whole church collectively. So when Paul says he's given to us, he's talking about himself, which Paul was a missionary, and he's also talking about the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth was also part of their ministry, was the ministry of reconciliation. That means they were in the saving business. That means they went forth with the message of the gospel of peace, by which, by receiving that, that's how men are reconciled to God. I think churches get sidetracked on a lot of other areas that's not near as important as what God gave them to do. I think churches can get sidetracked on a lot of other things, and they lose track of the main things that they are to do. Now, one of the main things we're to do, according to verse 18, is the ministry of reconciliation. Who does it? Well, we do that collectively. We do that collectively. Here's some things we need to do. Now, we need to take that serious, don't we? If we're going to see someone reconciled, or we're going to see someone saved, we have a part in that in this sense. We're the ones that shares the gospel with folks. We're the ones that shares the message of reconciliation with folks. We all have different families. You work in different places. You have different friends. And God takes you and He places you where you're at. Y'all think God does that? God places you where you're at, and He'll sometimes bring people into contact with you so that you can share with them the ministry of reconciliation, which is share with them the gospel message. So, verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. Here's some things I'll give you in the past, and I'll give them to you real quick. Here's things that we can do. Are you ready? The first thing we can do is pray. If we're going to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, here's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying. Paul wrote in Romans 10, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He had a heart's desire to see his countrymen saved. I had a heart's desire, and it showed itself in a prayer for them. Book of Colossians chapter 4 is a verse I use all the time. I think it's the right one. Let's go ahead and turn there real fast. And we'll cover a lot of ground quickly tonight. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And I pray this a lot. I'm trying to pray it every day. That's what it says in verse 3. It says, praying for us, so Paul's requesting that the Colossian church pray for him, that God would open to us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in bonds. Now, when in the book of Colossians, he was... is a prison epistle. He was in prison when he wrote it. But he continued to pray. He never lost vision of the ministry of reconciliation. That even though he wasn't going out from city to city, and now he was in a prison, a Roman prison, he still never lost vision of the ministry of reconciliation. And he was praying that God would open for him a door of utterance. What's a door of utterance? An opportunity? You know, have you ever had, let me put you on the spot a little bit. Have you ever had the Lord open you up a door of utterance? Have you ever had Him do that? And if we would ask for that more, what it is, when you're asking for it, you're looking for it. If you're not asking for it, your mind's on other things. You see what I'm saying? That's why really every day of our life we say, "Lord, open me up a door of utterance to share Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation, the gospel, open me up an opportunity to do that." If we don't pray for it, then we don't look for it. And when you pray for it, it kind of puts your mind on alert. So when you're asking for it, you're watching for it. You see what I mean? So he says, "Pray for us that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery for which I'm in bond." So where was he at? He's in chains. And what's he asking for? "Give me a door of utterance." Devil never shut his witnessing down. He just witnessed where he was at. He kind of figured if he was in a Colossian prison, hey, when he was in a Philippian prison, he seen the jailer say. So he kind of figured he could witness in his prison too. So he says, "When you're praying for me, pray that God would give me a door of utterance," and he was in a prison cell. I'm going to be honest with you. The farthest thing from my mind If I was in chains in a prison cell, would have been what his mind was on. Think about it. Because many times we don't think that much about witnessing. We have the message of reconciliation. We've understood it. Everybody here tonight saved. We've all trusted it. Now we should desire other people to be reconciled. We carried it with us, that message. Verse 4 is the next part of his prayer. And that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak it. Not only God opened me a door, but when you open me that door, help me to make it known like I should. Help me to make it known like I should. So we can do that, can't we? We can pray for doors of utterance. Because we're all together in this ministry of reconciliation. Paul included himself and the church of Corinth. We can pray. We can invite folks to church. We can invite folks to come. That's a good way of witnessing. A lot of times when you invite people to church, they might just come. And I don't know if you've ever seen it happen before. Sometimes when people come, they get saved. Or at least they hear the message of salvation. And there's a seed that gets planted. You know, somebody might come to a church service and get the seed planted. It might not grow for a year from now. But they heard it from you. Or they heard it in the pulpit. Or they heard it in your class. So you invite people to come. Remember a woman at the well? Had five husbands and living with a man when Jesus came to her and met her at the well that day. Sent his disciples into the city to buy some food so he could talk to just him and her. But when she realized that he was the Messiah, y'all remember what she did? She's there to get water by herself, which shows she is an outcast, by the way. She's there to get water. And when Jesus revealed who he was, he said, I that speak to you am he, meaning the Messiah. Remember what she did? She dropped that water pot, and she took off running, and she went into the city of Samaria. Here's what she did. Come and see the man which told me everything, whichever I did. She hadn't been saved in for 5 minutes. She didn't look to me like, I'd have been embarrassed to do that, because I'd be afraid people might think I was a nut. She really didn't care. She ran into that city, and she said, come on out. The whole city came out. The whole city came out. And Jesus had, there's a great revival there in Samaria. She had a part in it. Hadn't been saved how long? What did she do? She just invited them to come out. That's what she did. She brought them to the Lord. She told them where the Lord was at. And told them to come and hear. Come and hear the man. And that's what they did. And that was an invitation. That was an invite. So we can pray. We can invite. We can work our fields of contact. Wherever we're at, it's a field of contact. I really think God places you strategically in places, just not so you can work there. Of course, you should work your whole time there, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should be talking when you're supposed to be working. But there's breaks and things, and many times you'll get the opportunity. You get close, man. I was close to the people that I worked with. And then what happens? You get the opportunity to talk to them about who? Jesus. He'll take his people and he'll put them on a job. And he'll put them there just not for the purpose of working there, but also so that they can carry the ministry of reconciliation to the people that come there. Man, you can work that. You can give them not only that, not only can you invite them to church and seek to witness to them on their job, you can give them something. We're blessed because we can give them something to listen to. We used to just give them something to read at one time. But we can give them something to listen to. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, you can give them a CD to listen to. We've had people say through the CD ministries, just by you say, the preacher's preaching this message, I enjoyed it, or whatever. And you can get you a good gospel message to carry with you for people to listen to. It's a blessing. Something that really presents the way. And then if you can ask them to bring it back to you. Ask them to bring it back to you, and then you can give it to somebody else. It's amazing how that can be used. Well, that's things we can do. Let's go back to our text now. I've got to roll on. So what we've looked at so far is the place of reconciliation is in Christ. Number two, the ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us. He's given to us. Y'all think that's a privilege and an honor? Certainly is. There's no greater honor in the world. We that have been reconciled should have a desire for others to be reconciled. Because if someone's not reconciled, then they die under sin. Verse 19. Let's notice what it says in verse 19. And to wit, God was in Christ. Now notice it says reconciling the world. Reconciling the world to himself. So verse 3 talks about the word of reconciliation. And it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world. And when it says, is everybody in the world reconciled? Well, of course not. I mean, if everybody in the world was reconciled, it would be great. But the idea, when you see reconciling the world, you know who that's including, right? That's including the Gentile. When the word world is used here, it means Gentile as well as Jew. Not just Jews, also Gentiles. Jesus did the same thing in John 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So who does that include? That includes the Gentiles. And that's when Nicodemus came to him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He had to blow his mind. To say that God so loved the world, he realized that included the Gentiles. They considered the Gentiles heathens. And when he said, I so love the world, that includes the Gentiles. This does too. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now this is what salvation is. I want you to see it here in verse. This is the word of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses unto him. He doesn't charge you, he doesn't charge your sin to you. Who did he charge your sin to? Yeah, he charged it to Jesus. Jesus was our scapegoat. And you remember what the scapegoat was. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was, of course, he had one goat that they slayed, but he had another goat called the scapegoat. And the old priest would go out there, and the high priest would lay his hands on his head and confess the sins of Israel on its head. And that goat was called the what? Scapegoat. It was a picture of their sins being transformed or transferred to this goat, and then they take it out into the wilderness and just let it go. Picture of the removal of your sin. Listen. In salvation, he doesn't impute your trespasses to you. He imputes all your trespasses to Jesus. Isn't that a glorious thing? Not impute. Now, if your trespasses aren't imputed to Jesus, then you'll die in your sin. That's what it means to die in your sin. Jesus told those unbelieving Jews, I think it's in John 8, unless you believe that I'm He, meaning the Messiah, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Told him that twice. I think it's John 8, 21 and John 8, 24. So that's the word of reconciliation. And the word of reconciliation is that He doesn't impute your trespasses to you. He imputes your trespasses. When you trust Him as your Savior, He imputes your trespasses to Christ. You stand before Him as if you'd never sinned. Oh, okay. Thank you. So you stand before Him as if you'd never sinned. Now, look down at verse 19 again. He's committed to us. Now here you have, verse 18 mentions the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 mentions the word of reconciliation. Verse 18 says, He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody see it? Then in verse 19 he said, He's committed to us. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now look, verse 19, if you got a little note in your Bible, says the idea of committing is to put in us. He's put in us the word of reconciliation. So what's He telling us to do then? We got it. Hey, let me ask you a question. Isn't that our boast? We got it. We know what the true gospel is. We do. We know what the true gospel is. We know that salvation is not by works. We realize we're saved by the imputed righteousness of Jesus and having our sins imputed to Him. We know that. That's the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. We got it. We need to share it with others. We need to share it with others. And we, very, at the very least, we should pray for it. We should pray for it. Now let's move down to verse 20. Notice what it says we are in verse 20. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that represents their king and country. That's what an ambassador is. We have ambassadors, and we send them to other nations, and they go and they represent this nation. They represent our nation, and they represent our president, they represent the United States. Well, here this says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're from another country. See, an ambassador is someone from another country, right? We have ambassadors that come, say, from China. They're ambassadors of China. What does that mean? They're from China. They represent China. Here it says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. And we represent His kingdom. I'm going to tell you, President Obama could call you and say, now listen, I want you to represent me to such and such a nation. You would consider that an honor that the President of the United States would consider you to be worthy to be the ambassador to represent your country and your president and your, you know, whatever politics is, but represent your senators and all that. We would consider that an honor. Greatest honor in the world. The greatest honor in the world is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now you should take that serious. You should take that serious. That's a big deal. Y'all think that's a big deal? To be the ambassador for the President of the United States is a step down compared to being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're not from here. We are in a sense, but we've been born from above. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are pilgrims. I'm sorry, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says we are pilgrims and we're strangers here. You know what a pilgrim is? It's someone that's on a journey. You know what a stranger is? Someone from another country. Listen, I'm just passing through here and so are you. My home up here in Black Betsy Bottom is a temporary dwelling. I'm just going to be here for a little while. No matter how you slice it, my home is the Father's house. That's my home. And while I'm here, our main thing is to represent our King and to represent our kingdom well. All God's people said. Y'all agree with me there? To represent our King and our kingdom well. Now one of the reasons why that our nation is just dropped and dropped and dropped, as far as its morality, as far as influence and all these different things. But one reason this has happened is the ambassadors of Christ not doing a very good job representing their King and kingdom. They have the same nasty habits, same nasty lifestyle, same nasty talk, do the same nasty things. So when the world sees people claim to know Him, they don't have no influence. Well, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. We represent our King and kingdom. We want to represent Him well, verse 20. Let's finish verse 20 now. We pray you in Christ's stead. There you have it again. Be you reconciled to God. Be you reconciled to God. So that's the stress of this text. Let me ask you a question. What kind of an ambassador are you? Let me ask you another question. When last time you told someone about Christ? Let me ask you one more thing. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you shed a tear over a lost man?
These are good things to ask ourselves, because what happens is we just lull ourselves to sleep and forget why we're here. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We got it.
We need to share it with people. There ain't nothing any greater we can do than that. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, classmates. Number five. Let's look at the way of reconciliation. And that's in verse 21. The way of reconciliation. And the way of reconciliation is explained in verse 21. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is verse 21. It explains what salvation really is. It really explains what it is. For many people, salvation is kind of like a probationary period that you're on to see whether you can stay saved or to see whether you can do enough to earn it. Which ain't salvation. When the Bible says the gift of God's eternal life, it's a gift, and a gift isn't something that you work for. The Bible doesn't call salvation a wage. It calls salvation a gift, and gift is something someone else purchased. Jesus purchased it. Verse 21. If y'all don't know verse 21, mark it in your Bible and remember it. Here's what being saved is. This is the way of reconciliation. This is what it means to be saved. He made him, who's the him? Jesus. He made him to be sin for us. That's what the Lord did. He made Jesus to sin on. And in the whole Old Testament, that whole sacrifice system where they offered the lambs pictured that. There was a time set that Jesus would come and actually do it. That time was established by the Father in eternity past. That Jesus would come, live the perfect life, be born under the law so he could keep the law. And then go to Calvary and pay the sacrificial death that you owed. He would sacrifice himself for us. And that was determined by the Lord before the world ever began. It's pictured. Him being made sin for us is pictured in a sacrifice system. So he was made to be sin for us. Now it says he knew no sin. It means he's sinless. I mean, he couldn't be made sin for us unless he was sinless. Moses couldn't die for you. Elijah couldn't die for you. That's all sinners too. Jesus was made sin for us because he knew no sin. Sinless, perfect, spotless. That's why those lambs in the Old Testament had to be without spot, without blemish. How was they saved in the Old Testament? By the same blood you were saved by. Same way. Look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look back. Both saved the same way. As a matter of fact, further proof of that is Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, all the way down through the text. Book of Romans makes it clear in Romans 4 that Abraham was saved by faith, by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Psalm 32, David talked about the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's always been the same way. First book say, well, they saved the law in the Old Testament. They can no more be saved by the law than you can. Because they broke the law the same as you did. They needed a Savior. That Savior was Jesus, and they were saved by Jesus. He made him to be sin for us, and he knew no sin. He had no sin. Now here's the next part, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Whereat? We're made the righteousness of God in him. That's that classic run in the ground doctrine that I've done here for 34 years. Salvation is having all your sin charged to you. He don't even impute sin to you. He charges it all. What should that give you? It gives you comfort, because I've come into contact with so many, and that's like one of the deathbed before. They're on the pay, they get them paid as they go. He don't impute sin to you when you trust him as saved. And when you confess your sins after you're saved, here's what's happened. If you've trusted Jesus, if you've asked him to save you, he don't impute your trespasses to you. He imputes them to where at?
His Son. How many of you? We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. We don't sing, Jesus paid it out. If he missed one sin, it would be sufficient to send you to hell for it. He had to pay. That's every evil thought, every evil intent, every sin of omission, and every sin of commission. He had to pay for it all. So that's why it says here, he must make sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, made the righteousness of God in him. When we go, now do we confess our sins after we're saved? Of course we do. But that's a child going to his parent. You got children? They sin? And they come to you, that doesn't make them, but, and they can tell you, they say they're sorry for what they did, but that doesn't make them, they never cease to be your child. And the asking for forgiveness restores the fellowship. That's the purpose. It's a lot different. But as far as judicially, as far as the law is concerned, your account is paid in full. Your account is paid in full. You made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where's the place of reconciliation? It's in Christ. What's the ministry of reconciliation? What is it? He's committed that ministry to us. And we share the gospel message by which men can be reconciled. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. Let me ask you a question. Everybody here tonight saved. Are we all ambassadors? Is our home heaven? Is our king? Of course, our king's everywhere. But our king's in heaven. So we represent God and country while we're here. But this place ain't our home. That's why when I die, you can just say he's home. We're just passing through here as pilgrims and strangers. Isn't that a glorious thing? And while we're here, we're his ambassadors, and we share that message of reconciliation.